This afternoon, as we speak to this passage here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, we find that Paul desired for them at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read the passage a little bit again here, read through it, and make some comment to it. First of all, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this afternoon. Well, as we consider this passage, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, in a world such as we live in, there is a lot of rejoicing going on, you might say. A lot of people are trying to be happy. A lot of people are putting forward themselves in many different venues to try to find a certain amount of entertainment, if you will, and to find some joy or some happiness in life. But we know that those kinds of things are very fleeting, that they do not last, and that kind of joy and rejoicing is not in the Lord, but it is in circumstances and it is in things that are of the world. But for the Christian, we find that our true rejoicing is in the things which are of Christ. Now this afternoon, as we have come together, we are here because we rejoice in the Lord together in song, and we've sung some hymns. We rejoice in the Lord in testimony as we hear other believers tell about how that the Lord has been so faithful to them and blessing them in many different ways. And we rejoice in the Lord in the common faith of our praying together and in our serving together and in those things in relationship to our one true faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so our rejoicing is in the Lord. When it comes to our personal experience of those things, we find that we have to draw upon the Word of God. That is, when we run into some trial or some hardship, what do? We go to the Word of God and we find the answers there that we need. And we rejoice in the Lord because we find that He brings us through those trials and difficulties. When it comes to some blessing that the Lord gives to us, what do? We don't say, well, I did that. We say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me in this manner, of providing work for me, providing food for my table, providing clothing for my family, providing the enjoyment and blessings which we share together. We give thanks to the Lord in all things. And so we say, well, God, you are the one who is blessing me. And I am thankful for that, and I rejoice in that. And so, of our salvation as well, the very nature of our salvation indicates to us that we are saved by grace and through faith, and that not of ourselves. And so, our salvation is of God. And so, we rejoice in our salvation. Now, what about all those things that are coming into us from the world? Well, we know that they have an effect upon us. But we take those things and we say, God, you have brought these things into my life for a reason. I know I have these trials. I know I have these hardships. We just get on singing that song, "Does your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Well, we look to the Lord, don't we? And we find that in Christ, those things are fully met because Christ is our true joy and our rejoicing. And so we need to bring everything under this one thing of Christ. To bring it to Christ and to realize that our true rejoicing is in Him. And so just to bring a final word to what Paul is saying upon this subject of rejoicing that he's been talking about, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so to write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous or not irksome. But for you it is safe. That is, when we're in this company together and we share these things in Christ, we all know what we mean. If you were in another setting outside of this, where there was a lot of unbelievers, you probably would find it quite grievous to talk about some of these issues because they would not accept them. But as believers, we realize Christ is that hope of glory which we have. And so to us, when we are together, when we are talking about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are not grievous. No matter what it is that we bring up in conversation about our Savior, about our faith, about those things which are going on, we can say that Jesus Christ is our true joy and rejoicing. The world has to go behind the bar and pick up a bottle to find their rejoicing. The world has to go to some music venue to find their uplift in the various secular musics and that's going on. Or they have to go to some movie screen and find, you know, some escape from the world through the kinds of things that go on there. But not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We do not. And we find that our greatest joy and rejoicing is in the things of Christ, not in the things of this world. And so it is not grievous at all for us. It is not irksome for us. It was not for the Apostle Paul. Those things, even though he suffered much for his faith, he found none of those things a problem for him when it came to his true rejoicing and counting all things lost but for the excellency of Christ. Putting those things in that particular context, he was fine with that. But he did give them a certain warning, and that's the second thing that we see here, is that the warning he gives in verse 2, he says, "Beware of false teachers." I think perhaps today, you know, we are in a time where false teachers perhaps are a little bit more forceful in some of the things that they're saying. There's a lot of psychology preaching going on. Psychology because they, you know, people who are involved in ministry where they're teaching some human psychology, they're trying to do some kind of self-promotion, or they're trying to pump up somebody to get them to follow a certain platform that they've laid out. Or they are trying to push some kind of humanistic teaching which will in some ways support their particular ministry that they're involved in. It's a psychology of ministry that they're involved in. It's not a true gospel. It's not even the gospel of Christ many times. It's a philosophy and psychology, and you'll find this, whether it's Joel Osteen or some other prominent teacher that likes to promote self and tell everybody that they got to feel good today and they should feel good today, and if they don't feel good today, then they've got to do this and they've got to do that. And they promote their little doctrines of psychology, but they are false teachers. Of course, on the more serious side, then you have some that are seriously false teachers teaching the false doctrines about Christ. That he either did not resurrect, or that he was not God, or that he isn't coming back again, or a number of other different kinds of things relating to salvation and the doctrine of salvation, even that salvation is more of a reformation instead of a transformation of life. So you find some people pushing that kind of doctrine around. There is so many different kinds of false teachers. What can we do as far as being Christians? We have to be thoroughly biblical in our thinking. We have to be thoroughly biblical in the sense that we come to the Word of God, understanding first that this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. This is not just a literary work. This is the inspired revelation of God, and that God means for us to live by it, to develop our lives through faith and through the very practice of the Word of God, the very experience of these things by faith, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will live His life out through us as we truly yield ourselves to Him. And so it is that we need to take the Word of God very seriously as Christians. First of all, you don't study the counterfeit to know the real thing. You study the real thing to know the counterfeit. That's the important thing, first of all. So if you know the Word of God thoroughly yourself, then you'll be able to spot the counterfeit pretty quickly. But if you're studying the counterfeit all the time, you may not know the Word of God too well. So let's study the Bible. Let's study the real thing. Let's study that. And then when something comes along that's a little bit weird, we'll immediately say, well, just a minute. That doesn't quite line up with what the Bible says. And then you may be saying, well, what do we do about the different translations of the Bible? Well, first of all, you try to find a reliable translation, one that is true and accurate. And you stick with the accurate translation rather than going for the quote-unquote popular translation of the day. Popularity didn't save anybody. In fact, you may notice, you know, some of the people that are most popular are the most messed up in life. You know, you'll find movie stars are very popular, but what do they usually do? They usually end up alcoholics or drug addicts, or very few of them last a marriage. You know, they usually end up four or five marriages down the road, and their lives personally is a mess no matter what they portray on the silver screen, so to speak. And in life, it's the same way. You'll find a lot of people who seem to be very popular. But why are they popular? It's because they're either at the head of the crowd and everybody's following them, or else they're behind that figure out there that thinks he is so great, and they are following the crowd like a bunch of cattle. And they're not standing for anything, they're just following everything. Popularity never saved anybody. Jesus was not popular. Jesus was the Son of God. That's what he was. And he told the truth, and he lived the truth in his life. And he came bringing the truth because he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was sent of the Father into the world. He came by divine means and through fulfillment of prophecy. He revealed himself as the Son of God, and prophets revealed him as the Son of God. And he came fulfilling the very word of God. No, he didn't come as a popular figure. In fact, he was the one that they sought to kill and destroy. But God sent him for a purpose, that he might redeem mankind. And see, that kind of message is not a very popular one, you see, because people in the world today, they want to go for everything. They don't want to be exclusive at all in any sense. They want to be inclusive in everything. And so they don't want to deny Islam, but they want to call it Chrislam. They don't want to deny the Unitarian. They want to include the Unitarian, who doesn't believe in inherent sin, who doesn't believe in a personal salvation, who doesn't believe in a personal God who can save them. No, more Unitarians believe in something of nature, that nature is God, all is God, and that somehow God is is creation rather than separate from creation. Oh, there's a lot of things that are just not right with a lot of things that are going on in the world today. And they all disagree with the Word of God. Beware of false teachers. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Study the real thing and you'll know the false when it comes around. Thirdly, Christians are the true circumcision of God. As we read in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What did the Jews have? Well, the Jews had circumcision. It was the sign and seal of the Jewish people. It was a sign given to Abraham, and that God said that the male should be circumcised. And it did become rather that trademark of the Jewish people, no doubt about it. But what were the Jewish people doing ultimately? In the end of their little sojourn across the wilderness and into the promised land, they ended up turning away from God, and they suffered under the judgment of God, though they carried about in them that seal or sign of circumcision, which kind of indicated they were the people of God, but they didn't live as the true people of God. They didn't live and walk by faith as they ought to have. We find that they turned away. God called them stiff-necked and a number of other things. And finally, they went off into Babylon and Assyria and into captivity and suffered a great deal because of their wandering away from God. But who are the true circumcision? Who are the true people of God? "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God," John 1:12. Who are the true people of God? Those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find their salvation in him alone. Who are the true people of God? They that are known as his disciples, the disciples of Christ, and who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye are my disciples if you keep my commandments," Jesus said. We find the true people of God are those who become closely connected to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, and also 10, which says that we are ordained unto good works. Why? Because God has called us unto himself that we might truly work those works of God for the glory of God, not for ourselves and not for our own salvation. What do we do as true people of God? We are connected to Jesus Christ very closely, and our identity is with him. Who are the true circumcision of God? Those who are and identified with Christ in all his sufferings. And so we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, how do we worship God? We worship God in spirit and in truth. We do not worship God at Jerusalem. We do not worship God at Mount Gerizim. Jesus told the woman at the well, "There will come a day when you will worship God in spirit and in truth only." And we know even today that they're not worshiping God at a temple in Jerusalem anymore. Neither are they worshiping God on Mount Gerizim anymore. Those places have turned into ruin as far as the true worship of God. But what has God done? That he has established his throne upon the hearts of men and women who turn to him by faith, and who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For only as you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in truth and rejoice in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. Here we are today. What are we doing? Even though we are not carrying on in the avenue of rejoicing as the world does, you and I are worshiping and rejoicing in Christ right now. Right now. We are doing that. We're rejoicing in Christ. Our joy and rejoicing is in Christ. Our spirit is uplifted in Christ. Our faith is established in Christ. Our hope is established in Christ. Our lives are established in Christ. In fact, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You're rejoicing right now in Christ. You are in the act of rejoicing in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. You see, that is what true rejoicing is. It's not in the context of the world. nor in the things of the world. It's in the context of Christ. And that's what he tells us. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. In Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. And so he just added that on the end for a very important reason, because he's going to go into a little bit about how he himself does not have any confidence in the flesh, though he could if he would. But you see, our confidence is not in the flesh. In fact, it is quite the opposite. Our confidence is alone in Christ. It's not in the flesh at all. We have no glorying in the flesh. When we come to our own salvation, we couldn't get off a microbe off the ground in our salvation if it was in the flesh. We couldn't do anything. We might think we might do something, but the minute we might do something, the next minute we would do something wrong and we would sink even lower down in the bottom of the pit. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because Adam first sinned. And we all sin after Adam. Because that is where the spiritual death of man came in, is at the fall. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we go from death unto life. We go from ourself in the flesh to in Christ, and in the hope of Christ. And that's where the true root of our life is in Christ. Even the example that the Lord Jesus gave his own disciples in John chapter 15, saying that he was the vine and ye are the branches, indicates to us that though we are attached to the vine, we have no sustenance, no strength, no fruitfulness of ourself. It's all according to the vine. In fact, the further parable goes on to say, basically, that if you are not bearing fruit, then be careful, because the husbandman may come along and chop off that branch that's not bearing fruit, and you'll be gathered and burnt with the no good branches who aren't bearing fruit. Only the true branches are upon the vine, drawing their sustenance and strength up from Christ. In Christ. We must be in Christ to have salvation. We must be in Him. It's not of our flesh. We can't do a thing. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are lost and undone without Christ. Christ is our hope of glory. And so it is that in this third area, Christians are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And so, who or what is everybody else worshiping? Well, if they're not worshiping God, I'll leave it to you to figure out the rest. But it becomes pretty plain that if we are not in Christ, then we are outside of Christ. If we're not worshiping God, then somebody is worshiping something else. If we're not in the Spirit, we're in the flesh. Fourthly, and that himself, even Paul, had more reason to trust in the flesh than any other Jews. And that's what he goes on to say here in verse 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reason, for which he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, if there's anybody who can brag about what their genealogy is, or pedigree, I could. Because I was everything that a person could be, according to the Jewish law. I was everything that a person could be. And I did everything as right as the law was able to make me to know that I was doing it right. But he says, it's nothing. It's nothing. You know, the common phrase is, been there, done that, type of thing. And you wouldn't know what that meant unless you did something and thought you did it the very best you could, and then you failed at it, and then you finally turned and said, I guess I won't do that again. Because I've been there and done that already, and it didn't work the first time. Now, you know, concerning our true faith in Christ, that been there, done that thing should be back there a ways, and you should be thinking, well, I remember when I was back there on my own trying to work these things out, you know, and I tried to do the best I could, try to be a good person, tried to go to church when I could, tried not to curse. I mean, I might once in a while, but tried not to curse too much. I tried to be good to other people the best I could, but if somebody did something bad to me, well, I wasn't going to let them get away with it. I was going to give them just as good as they gave me. You know, perhaps you can think back to that a little bit. I trust that once you came to Christ, you realized that all of that was behind you. All of that stuff that you did before that you thought was as good as you could be, been there and done that, it didn't really work. There was no true hope in it. In fact, I had to keep that up as best as I could, and then I wasn't happy with it. But when you come to Christ, Christ says, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. And I will even give you my righteousness, for I have died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. And when you come to Christ, and when you believe upon Him, trusting in Him, then you know for sure that the righteousness of God is by faith through Jesus Christ. And why the Scripture can say that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. Not because Abraham did something, but because God did something in Abraham. Yes, our rejoicing is in Christ, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's what Christ is. Not because of me, it's not because of my flesh, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's what Paul was saying. And so let us keep that in mind concerning this matter of rejoicing in the Lord. Well, Paul even went so far as persecuting the very people that he later became a fellowshipping brethren among. And verse 6 says that, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Well, that's what he was doing on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? He was on his way to persecute some Christians. He says, I know where there's some Christians and I'm going to go get them. And I even have the papers in my hand from the officials of the temple saying that I can go get them and lay my hands on them and drag them back to Jerusalem and I'm going to make them pay. So he had plenty of zeal. He was not a shy little boy sitting in the corner concerning his faith. No, he was out and out and concerning what he believed. But the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus, and a bright and shining light shone all around, and the Lord spoke to him alone. Nobody else heard what was being said either. But when Paul got up, everybody knew something had been said and something had been done. I remember Brother Osgood in Standish, and he would talk about some of these Christians that really don't walk the walk or talk the talk for Christ at all. And he said, I don't know what they got when they got saved, but they didn't get what I got. You know, I trust that you know what you got when you got saved. And because of that, you're willing to stand up for the Lord. Your zeal shows for Christ. Paul had a zeal, but it was not according to the knowledge of Christ. It was according to the knowledge of the law and the Pharisees. But after he came to Christ, after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, after God had awakened him and changed his heart, then he had a righteousness and a zeal according to knowledge. And he lived that out fully in his life, as is obvious from his writings. And so it is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory and the very reason for your rejoicing together this day. closing here in verse 7 through 9, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered and the loss of all things, and do count them but as nothing or refuge, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so there are some pretty important things that Paul tells us in the closing verses here to comment to this afternoon. First of all, that he did not trust in his own flesh. Secondly, that he counted everything that he had as loss, as nothing, compared to Christ. That if there is any that he would seek to win in his life, would be the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in him. You know, I guess for the Christian, I think that is probably the biggest prize we could hope for. What are we striving for? But to win of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That we might possess such knowledge of him and life in him that we would live out in our life the Lord Jesus. And that is the true goal of the true Christian, to live out the knowledge of Christ in our very lives for the glory of God. And we find that it is a most difficult task, of course, just as Paul did not find it easy. None of the things that he suffered for Christ were easy. Whether he was shipwrecked, or whether he was beaten, or whether he was thrown in prison, or whether he was chased by his own brethren, or flogged, or became a laughingstock for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, nothing was easy for him. It is not that he suffered these things without pain or without hardship. He suffered them all in pain and great hardship. Neither should we think that we will float to heaven on the flowery beds of ease, apart from sufferings for Christ. If we be true Christians, we shall have our sufferings for Christ, as all true Christians have. And we should remember that that in itself is not a bad thing, for it is still part and parcel with winning the knowledge of Christ in our life to the degree that we might be to his praise and to his glory. Yes, we desire at times those things of greater ease, and God blesses us with them. Let us count our blessings, right, as we should. For there are many blessings to count, as Paul no doubt counted many blessings. And this one in itself is a great blessing, this rejoicing in Christ. Is it not a great joy to rejoice in him who is our salvation? Is that not a great blessing? Yes, there are many blessings that God gives to us. But if we have to suffer a little hardship for the Lord, let us not be somehow disappointed. For Christ suffered much for us. The just for the unjust suffered for us. Jesus, who was righteous in every way, suffered much for us. And because of that, we are able to take him as our Savior and know him as our Lord and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us close with that thought, that our rejoicing is in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies to us. Thank you, Father, that you bless us in many ways. Thank you, Father, that our rejoicing is in Christ. Thank you that all those things of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which we seek to win in the Lord Jesus Christ, are our rejoicing in Christ. And we praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.